Robert. Okay, we're going to make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome if you're online and in the church this morning. It's great to get together to praise the Lord. In Psalm 46, we're reminded that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What a wonderful reminder it is to know that God is our refuge, that He is our strength. And it doesn't matter what's happened in our week or what we're thinking, this morning we can just come and be still before God and know that He is God, that He is Lord and Creator of all. So let's do that this morning. We're going to sing Psalm 46. We're going to sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." So if you'd like to stay in the church, we'll sing this together. No, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we rejoice in the hope that we have that Christ is our solid rock. And Father, that is on him that we stand. Father, all other ground that we stand on, we know, is sinking sand. Father, that we will not stand unless we stand on Christ, the solid rock. We thank you that even in the midst and the turmoils and the struggles and the difficulties of life, Father, that when we feel like we're being swept away by the flood of things around us, we thank you that we can still stand on Christ and stand in him alone. We thank you that when we do, that, Father, we will be found by you, and that when the trumpet call goes out, Father, you will take us to be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, our Saviour, our rock, our refuge, someone that we can turn to. And Father, we know that we need to turn to him because of our sinfulness and the way that we have lived our lives. Father, we thank you that it is through Christ that you offer us forgiveness and eternal life. That through Christ you are prepared to forgive all our sins. Father, the little ones that are only known to you. Father, through to the big ones. Father, the ones that we carry with us, the burden and the regret and the shame of our actions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is through Christ alone that we are justified, that we can stand right before you. And so, Father, we come once again seeking your mercy, seeking your grace to be upon our lives. Father, we thank you for Christ and for what he has done for us, something that we could never earn nor deserve, but freely given by you through him. And so, Lord, we pray that each day we might stand in Christ, knowing that in him our eternal future is secured, and that in him we can know the true extent of forgiveness for our sins. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage that we're going to be looking at this morning comes from Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read it in two parts. First part, we will read from verse 13 down to verse 37. The page numbers are there up on the screen if you're following along in the church Bible. Acts 13, beginning at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidon, Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Brothers, children, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I've become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words: "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." And so it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried, and his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. This is God's word to us. Okay, I have a few announcements for this week. On Tuesday and on Wednesday, two opportunities for the ladies to do the Bible study on Revelation. So you do Tuesday 7:30 online or Wednesday 1 o'clock online, and that's Amy if you're interested in studying Revelation. Central Committee of Management, we're going to meet on that same Tuesday, the 28th, over in Henty at 7:30. That's the Central Committee of Management. The ladies are streets ahead of us in Bible study. So for men, we're going to start men's Bible study, come back for this year, 7:30 online on Thursday. That's 7:30 for men's Bible study. World Day of Prayer, that's going to be here at 10:30 on Friday for the World Day of Prayer. That's here at 10:30 on Friday. We're hosting that this year. At the back, hopefully you've seen some of these flyers. They're going to be, the band here is going to be playing at 7 p.m. on Friday the 3rd. So you have World Day of Prayer in the morning. You'll have this in the afternoon. They're also going to be playing over at Henty Lutheran on Saturday the 25th of March. There's some flyers at the back. They dropped these off to us yesterday. So if you could just take a couple of handful and hand them out around town, that would be most appreciated, just to get the word out. It should be a really encouraging time. So that's Friday at 7 p.m. in here. Okay, that brings us to our kids' talk for this morning. Okay, I'm thinking of a word for our kids' talk this morning. I'm going to give you a few clues. Our word is something that God organized. Next one. And it's what he organized was salvation for people. And it comes with it, is God's plan. Next one. Is eternal life. Any ideas what the word is? Thank you. Don't make that too easy. The gospel. Okay, next one. Now, the question is, what is the gospel? Well, some people say that the gospel is my story. It's the story of how I became a Christian and what happened in my life. It's my testimony. That is the gospel. Some people say the gospel is all about God's plan for your life, that this is ordained by God, and the gospel is basically your roadmap to life, your life's plan. Say that the gospel is God loves you. That's really all the message of the gospel is. God loves you unconditionally, and God just loves you. That's what it's all about. Some people say that the gospel is kind of like a moral compass for your life. It tells you where to go, where not to go, and how to actually live your life, and it's basically a set of principles or rules. Now, the question is, which of those is actually correct? All of them? Maybe. Get it, Amy? None of them. None of them is actually what the gospel is at its foundation, or the content of the gospel. None of those things are the gospel. even though we talk about it. Because the gospel essentially is two things. First one. And the second one. The gospel is what Jesus did in history when he went to a cross and he died upon it and then came back from the dead 3 days later. That is the gospel. That is the content of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the God, why that's important is because by his death, we receive from the gospel, we receive forgiveness for our sins. And because Jesus died and conquered death, we receive from the gospel eternal life. At its heart, the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. It's what Jesus has done in history. That is what the gospel is, and that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. As we like to do, we're going to sing a psalm this morning. And our psalm is Psalm number 16. And as we read in this morning's, from this morning's passage, it quotes this particular psalm, which is one of the reasons why I've chosen. There's plenty of good things in it as well. It's on page 52 of the songbook, if you're following along. And if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 16 together.
God, preserve me. You're my refuge. Lord, you are my Lord, I say. All my good comes from you.
Before we go to prayer this morning, I thought I'd do a bit of a world spot. There's a few things that have come across my desk over the last couple of weeks and things that we should be thinking and praying about. So the first one is the conversion therapy legislation in New South Wales, if you've been following this. This has already been introduced in Victoria, and basically it's a law that basically seeks to ban coerced or invasive aversion therapies to change sexual orientation. And the problem with it is that if you're going to counsel someone who's having problems with same-sex attraction, you could be potentially now a criminal, especially if you actually did that in Victoria. Basically, it's a law which basically allows no intervention to help people with same-sex attraction and those sorts of things. Now, one of the MPs in Sydney has come out, an independent MP, and says, if I need to support a government, to make a government, I want this at the top of my agenda. So it's a really important issue that we need to be praying about. It's obviously coming in Victoria. The major parties are a bit all over the place in terms of New South Wales from what I have read at the moment, but certainly that is a matter for prayer. The second one is there's been a review into religious educational institutions. So the Law Commission was asked to do a review. And you see there that some of the terms of references that they've asked to look at. So educational institutions in accordance with their doctrines and beliefs. Next one. Okay, and then it specifically asked them to look at those three kind of areas in the italics up on the screen there. But what it's basically come back with is it's proposing severe limitations on the right of religious educational institutions to give preference to, if you're selecting a staff member, that they can be Christian or not, those sorts of issues. Okay, and it seems to me from reading it that the government, the review has actually sort of overstepped what they've actually looked at. Yeah, who would have thought? But anyway, next one. So this is from what I've read. In effect, the paper proposes that the government define the core tenets of the world's faith are valid to uphold and which are not, and then individual sexual expression takes precedent over faith. That's what they basically come back with. So again, that is another matter that we need to be praying about, because that's not good. This one came out on Friday that Mark Niles is leaving the Australian Christian Lobby. If you read the stuff online, it says that his contract was terminated, which is not quite what actually happened. Basically, the ACL went under a review and they talked about the strategic direction, and the direction they want to head in. Basically, they've concluded that Martin's not the right guy to lead them in that direction, and he absolutely agrees with that. And so Martin will be leaving the Australian Christian Lobby. So they're at a bit of a crossroads. Obviously need to find a new chief executive and all those sorts of things. And obviously Martin's going to be heading in a different direction as well. Martin's done a lot of great things for the ACL in his 5 years there. So again, that's another matter for prayer as well. And then finally, I got one from Kenya. There's a guy over there called Mick Alley. He works with the Samburu people. And basically, Kenya has been in drought for 5 years. They basically had no rain whatsoever. And it's becoming dire every month. There's a scarcity of actually food and water. People are literally dying in the streets, and he tells stories of that. Wells are drying out, and banditry has increased. And so it's actually becoming more and more dangerous. And the situation is unprecedented, and they're going into basically their fifth year without rain, and there's no guarantee on the forecast that it's going to get rain anytime soon. So it's pretty dire over there, and Mick sort of writes about that in his letters and his emails. So again, that's another one for prayer as well. So speaking of prayer, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge this morning that you are the God who is in control of this world. And Father, you can open the heavens and let the rain pour out, or you can close the heavens. And that decision is yours alone to make, because you have that right, because you are the creator and sustainer of this world. And Father, as we've looked at briefly this morning, we do pray for Kenya and for that part of the world which is in a very crippling drought. Father, we know what it is to live in drought in this part of Australia. And Father, it's never easy and never pleasant. So we do pray that you would have mercy and grace on the people out there, and that you would in time, in the right time, that would cause the crops to grow and cause the wells to be refilled. And we pray for people like Nick Alley and others who are working in that area, trying to bring the gospel to people as well, Father, in difficult times. And so we bring that matter before you as well. Father, we pray for our country. Lord, we are really concerned about the direction in which it is heading. Father, is becoming more and more anti-Christian. Father, that at every turn people are seeking to take Christ out of everything. Father, including the good things that you have given us, like family and marriage and those sorts of things. Father, we are concerned about where things are heading. And so particularly bring these matters that we've talked about this morning before you. Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of those who lead us, Father, to see that this is actually more damaging than what they expect. Father, this is not going to end in good, but, Father, further erosion and destruction of our society. We pray particularly for those who are in the Parliament, who are Christian, who understand these issues, that you would give them the boldness to speak up. And Father, we pray particularly for your church, that Father, at this time, that we would be speaking and presenting the gospel to people. Father, a lot of these things ultimately come from a rejection of you and your good things. And so, Father, people need to know the consequences of rejecting you and turning away from you. Pray for the Australian Christian Lobby as they search for a new CEO. Father, we thank you for Martin and for the work that he has done over the last 5 years, and we pray that you'd be leading him into newer areas, that he might continue to be a faithful preacher of the gospel. And Father, we pray for the board of the Australian Christian Lobby as they search for a replacement, that they would find the right person to lead this important work, Father, of advocacy that needs to be done at levels of government. Father, we pray for the upcoming state election. Give us wisdom as we decide who to vote for and the candidates that are before us. Father, sometimes it's hard and difficult to choose, but we do pray that you give us the wisdom as we exercise our democratic right in this area. And we do pray that you would keep us from thinking that politics will solve the world's problems. Father, we know that politics is full of sinful people, just like us. And Father, what is ultimately needed is the gospel, which can transform people's lives and people's communities. What Jesus has done in history, in his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you that we can pray to you. We thank you that you are an almighty and all-powerful God, that you can intervene in your ways. And Father, we pray that each day that we might walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we would not despair at these things, but Father, be encouraged and be encouraged to know that you are in control and that we just need to stay focused on the job that you have given us to do, which is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in our reading from Acts. So we're down to verse 38, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, picking it up at verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to understand rightly what the gospel is, but also how to get the gospel out to people who so desperately need it. And so we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you might indeed speak to us and challenge us and correct and guide our thinking and help us as we live in light of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1999, the Prime Minister John Howard sent the Australian Defence Forces to East Timor to quell rioting and disorder. The role turned into a peacemaking mission, with forces officially leaving in December 2012. Now, the reason I mention this is because during the week, a new 976-page official military history of Australia's involvement in the 1999 Timor-Leste crisis was released. Now, it was funded to the tune of $13 million by the then Abbott government, and its release this week has caused quite a stir. One of the issues is, while it took 2 years to write the document, it then took a drawn-out 3 years for DFAT to clear it, leading to times of attempted censorship along the way. And at the heart of the controversy is that in the document, rather than presenting Australia as an earnest saviour of Timor-Leste, it showed Australia had a determination to avoid an independent East Timor for decades. This was so it could keep its powerful ally, Indonesia, on side, apparently. Now, I don't claim for one moment to understand fully this debate, but what it does show is that writing military history, or history in general, can be a really tricky business. Not only do you have to have your facts straight, you then have to interpret the facts in light of the situation, which can often lead to wild differing interpretations and opinions. That's not the case with the historical events that Dr. Luke wrote in our passage today, Acts chapter 13. Because Luke not only records what happens with accuracy, he makes clear that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is grounded in history. And not only is it unmistakably clear, it has serious implications and it calls for a response. So when we left off in Acts 2 weeks ago, we saw that King Herod was struck down by God and he was eaten by worms. We also know Elymas, the sorcerer, was also struck down with blindness. He was unable to see the light of the sun. Both tried to stop the spread of the word of God, but that was never going to work. Indeed, the word of God was spreading as the early church became stronger and stronger. And we're told that Paul and his companions set sail, and after a stopover in Perga, they landed in Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue. We're told in verse 15 that after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Well, what an opportunity to give an exposition of the text that has just been read. But we also gain insights here into the way that Paul preached. And a key point is that Paul understood who he was preaching to. He was preaching to the Jews, people who were well-versed in Old Testament scriptures. Going to the Old Testament would not have worked when he was preaching in Athens because they had no understanding of the Old Testament. The message is the same, but the different approaches meant that the message could come through clear and evoke the desired response. And so we're going to look at Paul's sermon under three parts this morning, and then we're going to conclude by looking at the response to this sermon. And the first part of the sermon is a history lesson, but it's a history lesson that foretold that Jesus would come. And we see that in verses 16 to 22. So Paul starts his sermon with Abraham rather than directly go to Jesus. He reminded them that God chose their fathers and brought them out of Egypt in verse 16 to 17. He reminds them of their conduct for 40 years in the desert where they tested and tempted God and disobeyed him, and how God endured their mistreatment of him in verse 18. He reminds them how God gave them a land as promised Abraham in verse 20. And the history lesson goes on. Paul speaks of the time of the judges and the prophet Samuel and how Israel asked for a king, and God gave them one in Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 22, we're told after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, David was chief of sinners. He committed murder. He committed adultery. But there was something about David that delighted God. God looked beyond the exterior and saw someone who wanted to know him, and not just superficially, but desired to do his will. Because David is described in this way in the Old Testament, people look to him despite his flaws and his failures as the model of one who would come after him, the beloved of the Father who would reveal the Father's heart. Numerous prophecies link David to the one who would sit on the throne forever. The history of the Old Testament points to the one foretold in advance and will come and be greater than King David. Indeed, the Old Testament is the forerunner to the sign which points to the one who is to come. And even Jesus says that himself. Jesus says to his disciple on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, how foolish you are, how slow-hearted to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The history of the Old Testament pointed to the one who is foretold. Now, the problem is anyone can make predictions about the future. History is filled with people who made predictions and got them wrong. You get your name in lights if you can actually foretell something and then have it fulfilled. The point that Paul makes is that Jesus is history fulfilled. He states this in verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. For David and his descendants, God brought a Savior, the promised one, the anointed one, God's one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. The promised one was not John the Baptist. He was the lead-up act for Jesus, for one was coming after John whose sandals John was not worthy to untie. God sent a message of salvation directly from heaven to the world. And what did they do to him? Verse 27, people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Talk about ripping up the message of salvation. Talk about showing contempt for a precious gift. But as we've seen in the book of Acts, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel because nothing can stop the plan of God. Even human beings who put God's Son to death on a cross and buried him in a tomb, this was never going to stop the plan of God. Why? Because God had promised it. Jesus himself had said that this would happen, and it was fulfilled just as he said. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, Paul could have used any number of texts to prove his point. He uses Isaiah 55:3 in verse 34, Psalm 16:10 in verse 35. And in verse 33, he uses that well-used and well-known quotation from Psalm 2. But if you want absolute certainty that Jesus is the real deal, look no further than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is the vindication by God that every word Jesus said and every deed he performed was proof as his identity as the Messiah. Indeed, how could God be a liar when he raised Jesus from the dead? See, it could have been easy for Paul this opportunity to preach and to speak of his experience, that he was on the Damascus Road and struck by a lightning bolt out of heaven and heard the voice. Paul didn't say, let me tell you my experience and you can experience the same thing. Paul preached the gospel that Jesus came in history and he died. The gospel is not Jesus changed my life. That's because, you know, all sorts of things can change people's lives. Getting married can change a person's life. A laptop computer and a mobile phone can change a person's life. The gospel is not the change in the person. The gospel is what Jesus has done for us, God has done for us in Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection. It is this historical event that is the gospel, and it is good news, which is exactly what the word gospel means. And Paul put it so clear in verse 32. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. So what then of our Christian experience? Well, they corroborate the authenticity of the gospel. When we give eyewitness testimony, they corroborate the story, but it's not the story itself. It's a good thing to tell people your personal testimony. But our story is not that which invests the power unto salvation. It's the story of Jesus and who he is and what he has done that is the power to salvation. God foretold in history that Jesus would come. God fulfilled the history in the coming of Jesus. But the fact that Jesus has come in history means there are implications. Every time there's been a war in history, there's been implications. People have been hurt. Nations have been transformed, created, or never seen again. And it's the same with the gospel. Paul outlines three implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, in 38 to 41. And like all good sermons, there needs to be application, and this is Paul's application of his sermon. Verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if someone told you. Application point one. Because Jesus died and rose again, you can have forgiveness for your sins. Forgiveness can be proclaimed because Jesus died and rose again. Our greatest problem is that we sin and we do wrong against a holy God. And unless we are forgiven, the ending point is eternal damnation. But the death and resurrection of Jesus changed all that. We can be forgiven. And especially since Jesus conquered death, we can receive eternal life. Secondly, because Jesus died and rose again, we are justified. The word justified is used there twice in verse 39. If you go to another version of the Bible, we'll use the word freed. And if you read the updated version of the NIV, it translated as set free from. Paul's saying what he says elsewhere in this letter, that the law cannot grant forgiveness and declare a person in a right standing before God. That's what justification means, having a right standing before God. Justification is a proclaimed pardon, but only, as verse 39 tells us, to those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. What the law demands, which we fail to keep, and that's why we need forgiveness, it's met in the death of Jesus. What justice requires has been paid in full with his sacrificial death. Christ becomes the hiding place, a safe refuge, a place of shelter from the wrath of God that is destined for us. Third application point, be warned. Listen up, take notice. What has happened previously can happen to you if you don't turn to Jesus. So Paul quotes from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk, he's one of the 12 minor prophets. He's tucked away at the end part of the Old Testament. And the book opens with this cry from a prophet. He cannot understand the abundance of suffering against the people of God. He says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted," says Habakkuk. Habakkuk's looking around and saying, "God, how can this be?" And God says, "Well, don't worry. A great judgment is coming that even if I told you the details, you would not believe it." Which in the context of Habakkuk, God was going to use the Babylonians to carry this out. In the same way, Paul says, don't ignore the coming judgment. Don't treat God's declaration of judgment in the gospel with disdain, lest you be swept away like God's people did when the Babylonians came and besieged Jerusalem. Paul's message is simple. Don't scoff at the message of the gospel. It's something you desperately need. And what is true for Paul's hearers is true for us today. We need Jesus. We need what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection, and therefore we need to come to him and fall at his feet and make him Lord of our lives, lest judgment awaits us. Close with this morning, let's look at this reaction to this sermon. The reaction that's now etched in the history by Dr. Luke for people to read for centuries. And there was reaction to this sermon. And it's no different to what we've been seeing in the book of Acts. Essentially, whenever the gospel is preached, there's always two reactions. They're the same two reactions, which are the two roads people find themselves in life. One is faith, one is unbelief. Now, sometimes there might be shades of unbelief in that there may be genuine interest, but unless there is genuine faith in Christ alone, it remains unbelief, and you can't gloss over that. In verse 42, we read that Paul and Barnabas were invited to speak further, and we learned that they were converts. Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. There was a real love for the gospel, which they had just heard, and they wanted to know more. That's what the gospel does. It sets our hearts ablaze. We desire to know more. But sadly, there was also unbelief. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Now, the original is more stronger here than how the NIV translated. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things Paul was saying, and they were literally blaspheming. It was a serious reaction. It was an attack on God's anointed messenger. Instead of being quick to grasp the gospel, they decided the best form of defense was to attack, and they began spreading lies. And again, that shouldn't surprise us. That sort of thing's been going on for centuries. It's almost people think, hey, I haven't been hurt by the lightning bolts out of heaven, even though I've been contradicting God. What's the need to fear God? Well, such people should be worried. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we should be terrified for them because we know what is going to come upon them. If you've seen in the book of Acts, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. And this action by the Jewish people was never going to stop the gospel doing its work. Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." Well, this is what the Lord commanded us. "I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. The Jews may not have believed the gospel, but the non-Jews certainly did. The gospel did its job through some bold disciples who were not going to sit passively by, and it cost them. Persecution came their way, and they were expelled from the city. So they shook the dust off their feet, and they went on to somewhere else. There are plenty of people who are ready to hear the gospel, and if people don't listen and repent, there comes a time when the door is closed and the message is proclaimed somewhere else. I find it interesting that the ones in this passage who oppose the gospel, they're actually recorded forever in history. Their actions have become part of it, and we can read of their exploits for centuries. But there's also another response in verse 52. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Does it fill us with joy when people repent and believe in the gospel? Does it fill us with joy when people make a stand for Christianity and proclaim the gospel boldly? Do we rejoice in what God is doing and seeing the gospel go out? And are we ready for the persecution that will surely come with such boldness? History is all based around historical facts, and the gospel is no different. It is objective facts that Jesus came into this world, he died, he rose again, and that has profound implications. And so we do well to learn from this passage and to be ready to give a reason why we have the hope that lies within us. Jesus died and rose again. And we should rejoice that because of Jesus, we are indeed on the Lord's side, and that the pages of history will show that nothing can stop the gospel. In an age of religious decline, it is super encouraging to know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that nothing will stop the spread of the gospel. That is etched in history that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again. And so we thank you for the confidence we can have that one day Jesus will also return. Help us as we take the gospel out, and help us to get the gospel right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's appropriate that we express our hope and our confidence in the gospel, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're going to sing "In Christ Alone." It's number 14 in the songbook. If you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
In Christ alone. Saved.
Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received on and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12." May grace, mercy, and peace be to you this day from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us online, and I will see you next week.